All right, we're back, right? We took, was that like a month off?
It's like 5 weeks.
Was it 5 weeks?
Bro, yeah, because so I think it's the entire month of February, and then we're almost 2 weeks.
Life's crazy March. For a scripture, bro.
Yeah, it's been crazy. We had your birthday.
Yeah. Yeah. My daughter's birthday.
Your daughter's birthday. Discipleship.
Yeah. Camping.
Spring break.
Spring break. Dude,
it's been crazy.
Valentine's Day.
February. My wife's birthday is in February.
Yeah, it was crazy. But we finally put it on the calendar. I'm actually missing my son's basketball tournament today. Not just to do this, but, you know, we're making a little bit of a sacrifice, you know what I'm saying? Because we think this is important. So sorry for the delay. A couple people actually asked me just recently when we're going to do another one. So, Brandon, unless you've got something to say about that, do you want us to kind of just recap where we left off and kind of give a brief introduction to where we're going now?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're still in the Genesis series where we're talking about in the beginning. And in chapter one, we talked about the creation. Chapter two, we talked about the man and actually the two humans, and then how Eve and Adam were formed, but they weren't quite where we think. Like, it was kind of the beginning of humanity is a good way to put it. And we left off last podcast with the woman and the man becoming like a thing, right? Like, this is why a man leaves his wife and joins her together. We start to see kind of
the prototype.
Bridge to humanity, yeah. In a way, you know what I mean?
The prototype,
yeah.
The family and what God's idea of a family is.
Yeah. And I remember we talked about how God blessed them so that they could be equipped to do their job as image bearers. And that was wild, dude. I remember talking about that. That was kind of mind blowing. I love Genesis. If I could show you guys on my leg, I have a tattoo of the tree in the garden on my leg, because when I first started studying this, man, it blew my mind. And not only do I have a tree on my leg, inside of the trunk, I have R828. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but
I don't know if I've ever looked at it.
Yeah, that's okay. You don't have to look at my legs, but the thing that really struck me was every day we have these trees and we get to pick from whatever we want, and we can pick the fruit that God tells us to pick, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? Or we can pick the fruit that we want, which is things of the flesh, selfishness and greed and lust and overeating. And like, honestly, like we get to have those choices. So that's why I have the tree, the tattoo. But then inside the R828, it's like this wonderful, merciful God that says, even when you mess up, bro, I'm going to make it all work for good.
Amen.
And it's fantastic. So today we're going to get into one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, and that's Genesis 3. And I think the entire Bible is written because of this chapter. I do. I think every word in the Bible stems from Genesis 3. And if you are listening and you by chance don't feel that way, just hang out and listen, man, right? Like, we're no scholars by any means, but we do find this interesting and we do love to look into this. And I don't know about you, Brandon, but I have found the Bible to be like 3, 4, 5 dimensions.
at least.
Dude, it's like one of those things, you're looking straight at it and it looks normal. And then you step to the side and you see it's like layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. That's how I feel about the Bible. And Genesis 3 for me is what makes that kind of pop. So, bro, take us away, man. What the beginning of Genesis 3, dude, what do you see? What is important? What stands out? What do you like?
Yeah, so the ESV. I'm sorry, it's a CSV, not ESV. Mine starts off with the heading, The Temptation and the Fall. So to me, like that, the fall, like that is, like you were saying, that is the crux of the entire Bible, is the fall.
The fall.
No fall, no need for Jesus, right? No restoration. No reconciliation. I think we talked about this last time, that there's no real, obviously there's no timeline in Genesis 1 and 2 that says, well, Adam and Eve lived in the garden for a day before this happened, or they lived in it for 10,000 years before it happened. We don't know.
Right. That's a presupposition.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, who knows? Adam and Eve could have lived harmoniously with God for 10,000 years and just life was great. They're making kids. And,
yeah.
You know, because it talks about, we'll get into this later, but it says, oh, now you'll have pain when you have children. Hmm. So we don't know. We don't have the history of what was before this. And to me, that's saying God says it's not important. You don't need to know that. Because Eve ruined it all. Well, both of them ruined it all.
Yeah.
It wasn't real. Just Eve.
No.
Stereotypically, for the longest time, you hear Christians be like, oh, if Eve wouldn't have eaten the apple.
Yeah.
Adam was just standing there and didn't even try to stop her. He was just like, oh, yeah, give me a bite of it. I'm good, too. Oh, wow. We're naked. It wasn't just Eve.
Right.
So
I think that a lot of scholars, theological scholars, are, you know, for a long, long, long time, bro, long time, if you were a Christian, you had to believe in a young earth. And I have friends who are geologists for trade, and they...
One of them's been on this podcast, actually.
I mean... I don't know exactly who you're talking about, but so I would just say, because I know he'll listen to this, he would very much support a young earth because of his scientific studies. And I believe him, bro. I believe that what he can show provides a young earth. However, there are more and more studied, very, very, very studied theological creationist theologians, man, that's a lot of big words that I used to not know what they meant. Now I say those words with confidence because I know what they mean. I used to be like, sure, creation is a theologian, I guess. I don't know. But now it's crazy what the Lord can do, honestly. But he's like changed my mind to where I can understand things that I didn't used to understand. But nevertheless, a lot of creationists, theologians, scholars are leaning more towards old earth. Because, well, okay, let me be fair. They're saying they don't care anymore.
Right, it doesn't matter. It's not important to the story.
That used to be like one of the top five things you had to believe to be a Christian. Young earth.
You think the earth is older than 6,000 years old?
How dare you? Then you look at the days of creation and, well, a lot of the people now are saying, maybe they even hold to, like Mike Winger says this a lot, I hold this belief in my hand, but I hold it loosely. Mm. You know, like, this is what I believe. Like, when you get into things like amillennialism and premillennialism and postmillennialism, like, those are things that you can believe, but they don't matter
right. In
the grand scheme. They don't affect the gospel that much.
Before, yeah. Like, the whole spine rib issue. It's like a way outer rib issue. Like,
yes.
It could break off and it would have no impact on your...
Right.
Salvation at all.
And that's how a lot of people are feeling about this young earth. Maybe it is. But if it's not, bro, Adam and Eve could have been, I mean, we'll say, I think we've talked about this already, but if we haven't, we will. They weren't meant to die.
Right.
They were meant to live forever, bro. They had a tree of life with them at all times. You know, oh man, if my wife has that ASMR issue, or what's it called? She has something called... It's not mesothelioma. It's not mesothelioma. She has this thing called...
She's been to Camp Lejeune.
Yeah. She has Agent Orange from
30 years before she was born.
She has this thing called mesothelioma.
I have no clue what you're trying to say, dude.
She has this thing, I love you, babe, if you're listening, where even like the smallest of sounds... Bro, she turns green, dude. She literally turns green and she hulks out. And if you chew too loud or if you drink too loud or whatever, she can't handle it.
Oh, my daughter has that
problem. I'm exposing her.
Yeah.
But it's actually for her. She probably loved me telling people this.
My daughter has that same problem. Okay. The one you know.
Yeah. My wife would probably like me telling people this so they would stop doing it. They'd be like, stop chewing everyone until she leaves the room. Anyway, that's enough about my wife's mesothelioma. And, mesophenomia. It's something.
Oh,
it's something
might be,
super
that
technical.
Might be close to right.
Mesophenomia. Anyway, the point is, they were meant to live forever. They had fruit. They had, you know, whether it was an actual fruit or not, okay, whether it was imagery or analogy or not, at this point, it doesn't matter. They had the ability to choose from two trees, bro. The life tree that was constant, wonderful, God-centered relationship, perfect life, or this other tree. And God was so gracious that he warned them, hey, bro, you can do anything. You know, I grew up in church, not necessarily a Christian, but I grew up in church and I heard all these stories, right?
That's another episode.
That's another episode, yeah. Are you for real? What should that one be called? Are you sure? Are you sure? So I remember hearing this, like, okay, don't eat the fruit. And like, and I know that R.C. Sproul, rest in peace, he said this one time that he was on a panel, right? He was on a panel and he was taking like anonymous questions from the audience. And someone, well, they were all taking questions, but he spoke up on this one. Someone said, how gracious is God if he wouldn't let them eat from anything he wanted? So this person who wrote in a question was trying to say that a real loving God would just, why would they put demands on him? That was kind of cruel. Or an R.C. Sproul, bro, he was oxygen at this point, getting up out of his chair, dude, 80, probably 78, 80 years old, like at the end of his life. And he's like, how dare you? Are you mean to tell me you think God's so cruel because he told them not to do one thing? He was warning them out of love, don't do this.
Right.
And a lot of times you can twist that to think God's demanding. But what we fail to realize is, look at all the other things he said we can do. And the right. one thing we can't do is for our benefit, not for his. Like, it's not, we would displease him if we did that. We will die, bro. We will freaking die, dude. And I don't know what it takes for someone to see it the right way. You have to be born again.
Oh, 100%.
You have to be born again to see, like,
I kind of mentioned that actually in my notes.
Yeah?
Yeah. All right, a huge bro. Tie that I have here.
Go for it, man. Chapter. I've run out of air for a second.
I didn't know that was possible. So we start off. This is the introduction of the serpent.
Yes.
Again, he says, like you were saying, he says to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?
Hmm.
So Eve actually corrects and rebukes him a little bit and says, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. Now, she doesn't rebuke him correctly.
Correct.
But she does try to rebuke him a little bit.
That's right.
And this is my first highlight is next verses. This is Genesis 3:3. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. So where's my notes? Oh, this button.
Should we go back to the original commands?
From 2:17?
Is that where you're going?
No.
Okay. When you're done, I'd like to do that. Did you see like
it is,
how close, but how far off?
Yeah, I got you. It's 2:17.
Okay.
He makes that commandment. You can.
Thank you.
I have it notated. I'm just not going to talk about it. So the tie that I have here is when we read this, we have to understand the first question we should ask is, are we talking about a physical death or a spiritual death?
Hmm.
I wasn't quite sure how else to put this, because as we know, it's not a physical death that the serpent is talking about.
Hmm.
At this, to me, this is a tie to, I thought I had the, oh yeah. Okay. Why is this not working?
It's kind of because you pressed it 100 times.
Yeah. Go figure.
An Aren't IT you an guy IT guy?
Impatience. I believe it's John 10:10. I don't know the chapter, but it's a verse 10 from John. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance.
Mm.
That is Jesus speaking, saying, I have come. The point I'm trying to make is
said
Jesus
it right.
is trying to restore it
Bro,
to
come
the
on,
point
man.
It was before
come on, dude.
The fall.
You're getting it. Yes,
which
sir.
Was a spiritual death, which was a cutoff from God. The fall was a disobedience. And so in my notes, I wrote, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy your relationship with God. The key word here being kill, because you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. That is, kill and die, to me, say the same thing, right? And I wanted to notate that as I was reading this and studying this, this wasn't an attack on man.
No.
This was a direct attack towards God because of what he created.
Amen, dude.
And it was, it was Satan going after God, using his creation against him.
Bro, so good.
Oh, man.
So good.
But this is the first, Genesis 3 is the first chapter that we see God's already won. Because he instantly comes in and rebukes Satan and says, you're nothing. So I'll just read the rest of my note. So we in disobedience fell for the trap, and we are responsible and deserve the discipline of death and eternal separation from God for disobedience. Without Christ, we deserve this. So that was like, man, just crazy to think about. Like, a lot of times in the past I've read through this chapter and I'm just like, oh man, look at what Satan did to us. And then today I'm reading it again to freshen up, because it has been, you know, so long since we studied this. And I was just like, it wasn't us he was after. He directly wanted to try to hurt God.
Well, I remember,
and we were the catalyst for that.
I remember when I realized that, dude, it changed my world. I was like, we're just the center of a war.
Right.
It's not about us, really.
Not at all.
God made us, and he loved us, and he blessed us, and humans, you know, and he wanted us to have communion, and he wanted heaven on earth with us. And interestingly enough, Lucifer had just gotten kicked out. Well, there's another time element there, right? Like, how long ago was that? You know, and was Genesis 1, when it talks about an earth that was in chaos, was that because Satan had been kicked down to earth and he just created havoc down here, bro?
Right.
And now the Holy Spirit comes to restore that. Dude, it's wild. It's mind blowing. But to your point, like, you think about this, which you already have, but just to put it in a different way, you look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel explains what happened with Lucifer. He started getting prideful, bro. He started keeping some of the praise for himself, because he was second in command. So I think of it like God up here. I think they describe Lucifer in the throne room of God. He was a seraphim angel, right, which was in the throne room.
Yeah.
And the people below, the angels below, would bring the praise. Here, give this to Yahweh God. And he would keep some for himself. I'll take those. I'll give those to him. Well, pretty soon he kept keeping more and more. And then pretty soon he's like, well, I'll just do this myself. I'll take these people and I'll get my own praise. And God was like, bro, made a mistake, kicked him out, right? So now, however long later, Lucifer's roaming the earth, pissed, bro. He got kicked out of heaven. Can you imagine heaven, living there? Then we want to go to a place we've never been. He got kicked out of a place he had never been away from. And he comes to earth and he's like,
this is trash.
Dude. So he's just like mad, right? Pacing back and forth, the earth just making things horrible. And then he sees this little garden open up, right? And it's beautiful. And he's like, what's going on here? And then he sees these little humans. And he's like, what the heck is that? And then he sees God in relationship, walking in the garden.
That used to be me.
Yes, bro.
That was me. Why do they get this and I don't?
And he's like, oh, because he's mad at God. Oh, that's his little pet, or that's his little kid or child. All right, cool. So the way I'm going to get back at God is to destroy the thing he loves, dude.
Right.
That's what it's all about. We don't fight against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:10. We fight against rulers and principalities of darkness of this world. Bro, man, I got goosebumps, dude, because...
Yeah, same here.
It all connects, dude. Look at me weird when I say it's all in the garden. I'm like, no, it's all in the garden.
And again, the verse where it says, the Lord despises the prideful.
Yes.
That's exactly where it came from.
Kick you out too, fam.
Right.
Kick you out too, dude. Heaven's too perfect. He can't have imperfect people there.
Right.
So the only way to get there by being imperfect is to have someone who is perfect pay your way. You can't be prideful and at the same time humble yourself and ask for help. Dude, it doesn't work.
No.
Prideful people don't ask for help.
Right.
So to have a savior, you have to say, I need saving. And that takes no pride. You see? It's okay.
It's utter humility to say, I need help.
It doesn't. So we eat this fruit or even Adam ate this fruit, right? I would say I agree with the spiritual death, but I also think it's physical too, because
I agree there's a portion of it.
Yeah. So
because like you mentioned earlier, they're meant to live forever.
So now, as we'll see at the end, they get kicked out and now they don't have this tree of life anymore. So the age process starts, deterioration. Now they live 900 and something years, but as you see now, the Bible tells us later on in Genesis that the man shall not live past 130 years old. Now, if you go back and look at the health records from 4,000 years ago, well, whatever the time is, since we've had time, no one's lived past 130 years. Are you for real, dude? No one. Isn't that weird? No, this time and further, no one's lived past 130 years.
And even today, science is like, we don't know how to extend people's lives. Like we don't know what to do to extend their lives at all.
I mean, we're as healthy. Well, we right now we have the ability to be as healthy as ever.
Right.
With bioengineering and all these proteins and all the stuff that you can do, and people still aren't living past 130 years old. Yeah. Interesting, right? Yes. It's in the Bible. So anyway, so I do think Adam, bro. No, I won't say his last name, but I don't think he listens to this. But I always get him, dude, because he's. When he thinks like real deep on something, he'll be like, whoa, like, you know what I mean? It'll just kind of
like a Ninja Turtle.
It'll shape his whole thought process. And
what was that show? Whoa.
Joey. Yeah. Blossom. Yeah. So, I remember a couple weeks ago I said, Adam, and he's like, what's up? And I said, there's only time because something's being timed. And he was like, remember, like, wrecked him, dude. It wrecked him. And I mean, time starts right here. Right. Time starts at sin. Because now someone's opposing my will. So now I have to put a clock on that until that's over, right? So there's no time before. There's no time after. Right now there's time. So what's it timing? Rebellion. Rebellion, dude. There's going to come a day where rebellion is over. And if you're the one that's in rebellion, bro, like, you got two choices. You either serve him or you rebel. But rebellion doesn't get you very far. Mm-hmm. This life where we have time, go, bro, eat, get all the money, get all the girls, do all the sex, like, do it all. But where there's no time, you won't make it. Mm-hmm. You can't be in rebellion there. Mm-hmm. And you don't know, bro, and you don't know when your time's up.
Right.
So we all take chances. Well, if you're not a Christian, you take a chance every second of every day. And if the more you live in rebellion, bro, it's like, I don't know, man. It's so deep. I don't know, bro.
It's funny because I was thinking about that today. Like, we touched on this in another episode as well, but when you live in rebellion, you're feeding that beast that is rebellion. It gets stronger and stronger. And just like anything else, the stronger it gets, the hunger that it takes to feed it gets stronger and stronger.
Yeah.
And sin is the exact same way.
It is.
I would say that sin is probably the worst beast to continually feed, because the stronger it gets, the hungrier it gets, the worse the sin becomes.
That flesh.
Yeah.
And look, I mean, if you look in Galatians 5, it lists the sins of the flesh. And if you look at those things create short lifespans.
100.
Drunkenness, riotousness, or whatever. One of my favorite words is debauchery. I like that one. But I mean, you look at those words, those don't account for long life. So if you look back to the garden and there's someone trying to get you to die as soon as possible, right? So now you start looking at the sins of the flesh and you're like, oh, dang, those kill people quicker. That's why one of the main reasons I'm really trying my hardest right now on a meal plan is because I know that at some point I'm going to get some kind of weight related disease. I know it. And all I'm doing is killing myself sooner. I'm actually working for the enemy.
Right.
Because I'm not living the godly life in that particular way. Now, no offense to anyone that is dealing with weight issues. I'm here to encourage you. Like, so am I. So am I. But yes, God loves people who are overweight. However, he wants more for us. He wants us to be able to run around with our kids and not have emphysema and live a wonderful life as long as we possibly can so we can work, bro. Like, laziness and overweightness leads to a life of short living. And that's what the enemy wants, dude. Even if you're going to heaven, it's less time you get to work for the Lord.
Right.
You know?
Right.
So if you don't mind, go to the commands that Eve spouted back to Lucifer. And I'm going to read the original commands and see if you can figure out what she added or what she got wrong, okay? Because we need to figure this out. So Genesis 2:9, here's what the Lord said about the trees. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight. Okay, she said that. Good for food. Didn't she say that?
I'll cover three while you...
Yeah, what is it? Three what?
She says 3:2. We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die.
Okay, go to 3. This is where she starts to defend herself. Go to 3:6. That's where we need to be for you. 3:6.
Okay.
And so she did say, so if we go to 2:9, Genesis 2:9, here's the instructions.
Mm-hmm.
Every tree, it is pleasing to the sight and is good for food. She did say that correctly, right? The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did she add? What was incorrect with her rebuttal? 3:6.
The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom.
She just straight up added that, bro.
Right. She just conjectured herself
wisdom
right in there.
Wisdom for who?
Right. What is...
What do you need wisdom for, bro?
Right.
Everything's perfect. Oh, I see. You want to start making your own decisions. Why else would you need wisdom? So she got two things right. And then she added a little something for herself. Boom, here's a seed. Oh yeah, and it would be good for wisdom. Well, wisdom's not bad. You see what she's doing, bro? Like, she's working herself. She's using reason,
she's
human intellect
herself, yeah,
to work herself. Okay, oh, well, I mean, bro, if someone told me smoking crack is good for wisdom, I would be like, really? You can get more wisdom by smoking crack? And if they had, bro, what if they had, I mean, I'm being kind of silly right now, but what if there was doctors that would sign off and say, dude, crack's pretty good, actually. You know, there's some side effects for sure, but if you do it the right way, smoking crack will make you brilliant. You have all the wisdom in the world. That would be a very easy way to convince yourself to smoke crack.
Oh, yeah.
Next thing you know, you died from smoking crack,
right, yeah,
thinking that wisdom was good for you. Bro, I can't over articulate the issue with human wisdom. It kills us. We think we're so smart. We think we're so wise. We think that we're so like intelligent and crafty and blah, blah, blah. And all the while we're just eating fruit that's going to kill us.
100%.
Stop being smart, man. He's the only smart one, dude. He's the
True
only smart one.
Story.
Just do what he does and do what he says and don't like, what were we talking about? Genesis, or I was at a Bible study today, John 2. We did John 2 and John 3. And it was like, there's a spot in there where it said, oh, it was the wine, the water and the wine at Cana. And Jesus's mother said to the disciples, just do what he says. Don't ask questions. Just do what he says. And I'm like, bro, I think that's it. Just do what he says, man. Anytime you rebel, you're basically saying, I know more than you. And that's dumb.
Right.
That's dumb. But I mean, we do it all the time.
Oh, yeah.
Or we don't go look because we want to do our human... Dude. we need to live a submissive life to the King. What other, there's no better decision, right?
No.
There's no better decision. So anyway, I thought it was very, I remember I had this highlighted from probably like a year and a half ago. That was so brilliant to me because it's all about us thinking we know what's right. And really, we don't, we may know a version of right, but unless it's from Him who made us, who made this whole thing, how are we going to act like we know and we've never even made anything? He's created everything, right. But yet we want to act like the creator. And it's like, anyway, man, you want to talk about rebellion, dude. So anyway, I do want to tell you something cool that I found out. It's partly conjecture. It's been founded by a lot of research, but I don't think anyone's saying for sure this is true. But when I was reading in one of these books on the garden, I remember this scholar had said that we think he was a serpent. Like, we write serpent.
I was going to touch on this.
Yeah? Go ahead if you want. I've been talking for a while.
So it was what I read this. I think it was a commentary that I read this about when I was studying this. That it was more like an anamorphic creature, which kind of human-like or whatever, but you had a crazy cat over there, I think. Because later on he says, you'll now crawl the ground.
Yeah.
So there is some speculation by scholars and theologians that it was not an actual serpent like we know today, that he like walked the same as Adam and Eve did to some degree and was able to communicate with them. And because earlier he tells them that they're going to have dominion over the animals. So if they have dominion over the animals, then this creature, the serpent, Nechok, I think is what the Greek term for it is, or the Hebrew term for it is, was not as a serpent as we think it is today.
Yeah.
In line with what you were.
Yeah, that is in line. And to add a little bit to that, so Lucifer, when he was in heaven, he was a seraphim angel.
Right.
And they were in the throne. And they had, it's the same angel that Isaiah saw. They had six wings, hand, body, and they flew. Or feet, fly, eyes, or whatever. And that's what Satan or Lucifer was, a seraphim. And there's a lot of scholars that think serpent is so close to the word seraphim that it's the same thing. So rather than him being a snake, he was an angel, seraphim angel with wings and upright. And then God's like, no more, you've lost your heavenly rank. Not only have you been kicked out, I'm taking away the very form that I gave you. And now you'll...
That makes sense though, because you would have to assume, based on this scripture, again, conjecture, assumption, whatever, Adam and Eve probably were familiar with the heavenly hosts.
Because they would come up and down, you think?
Well, because they were in community with God in perfection.
Yeah.
So they would know what a seraphim looked like.
So they're like, come on
so
in.
So they were like, oh, hey, you're cool.
Hmm.
And Satan comes walking up and he's like, yeah, what's up?
Wasn't a threat to
right.
them.
Because you have to think, I mean, we say now, if Satan sent a demon after us and we see this demon, we're going to be like, no way.
Yeah.
He doesn't work that way. He uses things that we are comfortable, like, oh, let me get you closer to me because I'm comfortable with you.
Yeah.
So to that point.
You can do that.
Yeah.
It's no big deal.
Yeah.
A little bit of crack.
I'm from the council. What did God tell you? Nah, that's not what God said.
Trust me, I would know.
I know.
Yeah.
Because I know God.
Mm.
And they're like, we can trust this guy.
It's possible.
You know.
Now, do you think
Adam... that's pure speculation on my part, but I mean, if you think about it that way, it kind of makes sense.
Yeah. Now, on verse 7, people get a little
have this one highlighted too.
Yeah, there's different opinions on this. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. That's like one kind of situation. And they knew that they were naked. That's another kind of situation. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Okay. So what's your thoughts on what's going on here?
I have kind of a interesting take on this.
Okay.
I'm just going to share with you from my notes. At this point, as soon as they took a bite, they had this wisdom, right, that came to them that said, this is what good and evil is. They understood it. Their eyes were opened to good and evil. And not until Jesus came could man's eyes be opened back up to God. I've heard a sermon or read somewhere something that you're blind until someone tells you you're blind, and then you still need God to shit to open your eyes for you.
That sounds Calvinist.
And when you seek him, then you can see the truth because your eyes are open. It's a complete cycle. I looked and I got tired of scrolling in all the scripture that talks about being blind, spiritually blind.
For real.
There's just scripture after scripture after scripture.
Yeah.
You don't know anything until God shows you. You're blind to the spirit. You're blind to this. And to that point, scientifically, we know that light entering your eye is what allows you to see. That if there's no light, you can't see anything. Because the light is what gives you color and contrast and allows your eye to see things in the world. Darkness doesn't exist. Darkness is a lack of light. And we see in scripture that Jesus is referred to as the light of the world.
Yeah.
He opens our eyes to the world and the truth of himself, which puts us back in communion with God.
Man.
And that is the cycle of Adam and Eve ate, which broke the communion with God. Jesus comes on the scene 2,000 years later as the sacrificial lamb, the light of the world, which opens our eyes to be able to see the communion back to God. So that's what I got out of
I don't think that's too far off from like exactly how I see it. I would say the only differences that I potentially see is, so if we look at Satan entering the garden, if Adam and Eve had no understanding of evil, what would they ever think was wrong?
Oh yeah, I agree with that.
Everything was like good. Everything was perfect. Everything was neither good nor bad.
Right.
Everything was like as it was.
It was just existence.
Everything was as it was. So once they rebelled and disobeyed God's command, right, and ate this proverbial fruit, now they had wisdom of what was right and what was wrong. And it's possible that immediately they knew he was good and what they had just done was bad, you know? But, you know, why was it bad? Probably because they understand how good he was.
Well, they understood. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
But I mean, that's interesting though, right? Because they didn't know he was good either. But then now they had the knowledge of good and evil. But because they didn't get it on God's timing, it was all based on their understanding of good and evil.
Right.
Which, if you take that a little bit further, evil to a Christian with the right understanding is not supposed to be fearful at all. Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to push you closer to God.
Yeah, and you're supposed to see that as an enemy, not as a threat. You know, like, we have the power through the Holy Spirit. If evil comes, bro, we're already ahead of the game, dude. We have the Messiah who died. The Holy Spirit is living in us, dude. You know what I mean?
It's kind of like the conversation we were having earlier today about, I got two choices.
Yeah.
It's either a testimony or I'm going to meet the Lord.
Shout out, old man Steve.
But right?
Right, dude.
Like that's what it comes down to. It's, you're not fearful because either option is a good, is, I hate to use the word good, but whatever the outcome of those two options,
bro, it's already done.
It's good. You're either going to meet the Lord, or it's a testimony for the Lord's grace and love and everything.
But why would them?
But then we go in and use human wisdom, and we make it bad. we make terrible choices.
But I always kind of wondered, like, what was so bad about being naked? You know, why was it the? Now remember, Moses is writing this, huh?
You're French.
French?
Yeah.
Wee wee.
Yeah, it's okay to be naked.
Oh, I thought you were saying because you're wee wee. No. That would have been a good one. That would have been a good one because you're wee wee. Anyway, so remember, Moses is writing this based on a lot of. People think that Moses was the author. They think that he received all of this from the Lord and he wrote it down for the people to understand their lineage and how it all started. So, and when he wrote it, 1500 years later, being naked was disgraceful. Remember Noah got in trouble for being naked in the tent? Being naked was disgraceful. So that could be, you know, we have to understand this is poetry. We have to understand that.
Right.
This is, if you look in the Hebrew, it's poetry. It's not a narrative or like we think it is a narrative, but it's not. It's poetry. So we have to really take our time and understand, were they really naked? Okay. If they were, what does that look like? If they were exposed, maybe naked means exposed. And maybe the fig trees were, now they were part of the earth when before they were part of the heavens living on earth, maybe. But then you see that God sews on them skin. And it's like, kind of naked were they, you know?
Yeah, like.
Maybe it was animal skin. A lot of people think it was skin from animals. So you have this destruction of the property and now they're taking dead things and putting it on. Dude, it's, people really, really go to town on this stuff.
Yeah, I read that today.
You know?
And I was like, maybe they were just heavenly beings without bodies. And God's like,
but remember there's the rib?
Yeah, the rib. Yeah, it's true.
I don't know. And like this one guy that I was reading, he said, not this one guy. God, I think, says this. Who told you were naked?
Right. Who told you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?
Bro, who told you? You were naked, like.
I love how rhetorical God is, too.
Like, why do you not think this is good enough? What do you need to change? Why are you all of a sudden thinking this is not good enough? What's wrong with being naked? You never thought it was wrong before. Why do you need to cover up? Like, who told you? Okay. Now he's starting to understand, okay, you've gained your own understanding of things. Now you see wrong, you see right. Oh, boy. We're going to have to get you out of here. Because if you have your own understanding of right and wrong based on your rebellion and you got your own wisdom or your own capability to make your own decisions independent of me, oh boy. Not that he was ever surprised. This was all kind of how it was supposed to go. But, you know, no wonder he kicked him out. You guys can't stay here. You can't stay here forever making your own decisions independent of me. You got to go get outside the garden. You can't have the tree anymore.
I don't want this garden looking like what you guys have done to earth.
Yeah, that's bro.
Basically,
like,
what are you saying?
Well, he didn't want them to be able to live forever.
Right.
Because the rebellion had to die. Time.
Right. Exactly.
Okay. Right. We're going to time this thing. Because like in 3:15, okay, I'm sending someone to the proto-evangelium. I don't know if you heard that term, but the very first mention of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. Okay, I'm going to fix this. Here's how I'm going to fix this. Someone's coming from your lineage to take care of your mistakes on a tree. Like, dude, it starts getting wild, bro. I wish there was a way, and Chosen's doing an amazing job, but I wish there was a way to capture the themes of scripture on movie.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like, Maybe I'll do it. If anyone out there has 30, 40 million, let me know, bro. We'll make this thing cook.
It's just so crazy to me how when you read through scripture and realize it's all these different books written over thousands of years, and yet it all ties to the same central point over and over and over again. That's right. It's like, if it's a hoax or fiction,
pretty elaborate. Bro. Pretty elaborate. More like 30 authors that didn't know each other and they're all writing about the same thing.
Over thousands of years.
It's to the point now where someone can be like, do you remember the story of Obadiah? And I'm like, is it about a guy who rebelled and needed a savior? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I just need to know how long it is now.
Right, yeah.
How many characters, and but the same plot line, yeah. Right? It's an, dude, so many people God used to tell the same story.
Right.
And there's so many people now that don't get it. They're like, oh, it's all these rules. And it's like, no, not really. No, not really. It's just like, how many rules do you need to keep you from rebelling? How many rules? You know, there's as many rules as you need, bro.
Right.
That's kind of what I see.
Yeah.
It's like, if you can love God and love others, no rules. But if you have a problem with that, dude, yeah, there's some guidelines, man. Like, take, you know, don't cuss people or don't murder people or don't steal from people. But you don't need those rules if you can just love them.
Right.
Anyway, dude.
And loving them isn't, hey, I love you, I'm going to take care of you for today. And then tomorrow being like, I got my own thing to do.
Yeah. So I have a question. Are you okay with us doing 15 and then finishing the rest at another time?
Yeah.
Because we've already been over an hour.
Oh, wow.
We could probably get like 2 episodes out of this.
Yeah.
That would be cool. That would take us for a couple weeks.
Yeah. Yeah, because I did highlight 12.
Go ahead.
The man replied, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. Like, Adam's already blaming somebody else.
Already, dude.
And then, but the saddest part about the whole thing is, he instantly blames Eve, but then is like, oh, she's not good enough to blame. You gave her to me. Mm. Like, God, this is your fault.
Yeah.
Like, what?
It's not my fault.
No, I didn't have anything to do with this.
All I did was eat it. I was almost forced to eat it, if you really want my opinion.
Two she people. Likes, they, between her and the snake, they stuffed it in my mouth at this point, and it's all your fault because,
you know. Bro, do we do that still?
All the time.
All
the time.
Well, I cussed that guy out. Yeah, but he was looking at me rude and he flicked me off first. It's like, okay, Eve, or okay, Adam.
Yeah.
Okay, Adam. Right. You know what I mean? I was mad. I do this sometimes. I'll get mad at my wife because something she did. And I'm like, hang on a second.
I'm guilty of that too.
Who's in charge here? Am I in charge of me? Okay. Then, and she in charge of her? Okay. Like, we have to, this is the human condition right here.
Right. To your point, I told you this, but my wife has a life coach that we both know and that you and I both know.
Mm-hmm.
And not to say any names or anything, but sometimes I get to overhear her conversations from my wife's point of view. And then, of course, my wife and I discuss what they talk about during the coaching sessions and stuff. And this lady has actually changed my life just being my wife's life coach. Mm. Because one of the things that she has taught my wife is you don't get to determine how other people feel.
That's right.
And basically what she says is if you say something and somebody else takes it out of context and wants to get mad about it, they're choosing to be mad about it. You're not making them mad.
Yeah.
You choose your response to everything.
Yeah.
And it's been really helpful for me because one of my biggest sin problems is like driving.
Mm.
I'm not like active road rage.
I hear so many people say that.
I'm not like active road rage where I'm trying to run people off the road, but I'm like, okay, you've been at the stop sign for 10 seconds, go. Like,
yeah, come on. Yeah.
And I had a car the other day. I was on the way to work. I'm driving down a 2-lane road and this car just no blinker or nothing, just right in front of me. And I'm like, what? Like, you're lucky I didn't run you over. And then I'm like, wait a minute. Why am I choosing to be mad about this? Like, I'm upset because I'm choosing to be upset.
Yeah.
And so, to your point, like, pointing the blame at other people, like, you're choosing that as your reaction.
Basically. Yeah, like, if I get offended because something they said, well, they're the ones who said it. That's on them.
Right.
They got to answer
right.
for that.
Right, 100%.
Well, I mean, I got to answer for what I do with it.
Right.
You know, you got to
answer for your response.
It's been happening since apparently the beginning of time. The beginning of time.
Exactly.
So 15 for me is, are you good with 13?
Mm-hmm.
The serpent deceived me and I ate. Now he just asked you some questions, like, that's all he can do. Right. That's the only power he has, is whispering, you know, nothings.
Accusing.
Yeah, accusing and deception. And like, he can't make us do anything, bro.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you're possessed and you've welcomed him in, like, you've given him access to your body, that's different. Like, right. You're possessed. But for a Christian, dude, he's defeated, bro. Colossians tells us the war is over. So here's how I kind of look at it. He only has as much power as we give him. The devil's really getting me. No, you're letting him get you. Like, right. let's change our verbiage
right.
and get this thing right. Because you can walk in whatever you want to walk in. If it's defeat, go for it. But if it's victory, bro, that's what is already ours. We just need to know what he sounds like. And he sounds a lot like this. Are you sure? You should. He sounds a lot like second guessing and double-mindedness. And like, I sometimes deal with this, like, bro, just outside, man. I just told you, like, my neighbor came over and totally random. And I saw that he had some issues with his neck. And I was like, pray for him. And then I heard a whisper. Well, what if he doesn't get healed? And now you got a neighbor who thinks that, bro, I was the enemy, dude. And he's just doing the same thing to me as he's doing to, you sure? You sure? Like, it's fear.
Yeah. And it goes worry. Back to what we've talked about before.
Doubt.
99.9999% truth is still a lie.
Yeah. It only takes 0.1. Okay. So I love 15. It's called, in case anyone wants to know, the Proto-Evangelium. And it means the very first gospel, like evangelical message is right here. Genesis 3:15. In the same scene that the rebellion started. A fix.
I've got a solution.
A promise. And I will make enemies of you. He's talking to the serpent and the woman. So I've heard two things on that. I've heard that someone say, okay, if you ask any woman what her worst animal fear is, they all say snake. Now, majority, I would say that's true. There's are some women that love snakes, so I can't say that's totally 100% accurate. I've also heard that this is an enemy that humans naturally have towards the rebellious party. Let me break that down. So God's people, remember, this is God's people. He's going to make the woman who's representative of all of the lineage, because Adam just puts the seed and the people come from her. So the woman is like the figurehead of God's people. And she is going to be enemies with Satan. So for all of time, man, now that I say the stuff, like, all of time, since the beginning of time, it makes sense that there's only time because there's something being timed, right? Huh. It's these things that we don't really know what they mean. We just say them. Anyway, so if you want to picture the woman as the...
Oh, time out.
Yeah.
So even before I was saved, I used to tell people all the time... I used to say to people continually, time is nothing but a human construct.
That's true.
Created to measure something.
That's true.
So to your point, until we were kicked out of the garden and became humans with a timeline.
Didn't need it.
We didn't need to measure anything.
Didn't need it.
You don't measure eternity.
You do not measure eternity. There's no clocks. There's nothing to time.
Right.
It's perfect forever. Like, right. This stuff will blow people's mind. You know what I mean? And if you think about it too long, like,
it'll blow your own.
I just believe it, bro. I believe it. Right. And it makes sense to me and I'm excited and yeah. Not a lot of people are, but so if I kind of look at it as the woman is the central head for the line of God's people, right? So this is where we could get into there is different people already, and they weren't necessarily God's people. They were people, but they weren't like the lineage of God's people. So I kind of look at it like, okay, Satan, for the rest of eternity or for the rest of time, you're going to have an enemy, and your enemy is going to be the people that come from this woman. This woman, who she represents, is going to be your enemy. And then he goes down, and it seems like he will make this a little bit more like, that's my cat. And your offspring, the Messiah, and her descendant. So it looks like if you kind of bring this all together, the woman, right, her offspring, and from her offspring comes the descendant, the Messiah. He's going to have enemies with all of them. And I like the fact that it says, I will make enemies. So in a Christian, in God's people, we should have a built-in mechanism to resist evil. We should. Almost like a conviction, if you will. Bro, it's all in the garden, dude. I keep trying to tell people this. It's all in the garden. And he, the Messiah, shall bruise you on the head. Now that's interesting. And you shall bruise him on the heel. A lot of people that I kind of have looked to for this, they say that on the cross, obviously a heel to the head is a striking blow. It's like a TKO, like a knockout or really a death. And when Messiah died, and Jesus, if I'm sounding too like spiritual for some people, when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated Satan's authority. Now Satan doesn't have authority over believers. Before it was like robots, like he could influence us and no one had the Holy Spirit in them to have that conviction. So they had to have all these rules. You see how it all plays out until Christ? So all these laws came to keep a convictingless people from going off their way. Well, why is that? Because the lineage had to be preserved. Like the promise was 2,000, 4,000 years later. So in order for the woman to get her descendant to where he needed to be, the lineage had to be preserved through laws. Yeah, at that time, for sure. God's gracious. He did anything he had to keep his people alive. And then Satan got the final blow on the cross. And the heel is indicative of like when a snake bites someone. Like he did receive damage. He died. You know what I mean? He died, but not forever. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah, man. So that's my take on 3:15. Do you have anything you want to add to that before we close this up? Mm. I know that was pretty descriptive.
No.
Isn't this so cool, dude?
It is awesome. And
wonderful. Oh, I don't want to read Genesis. It's boring. No, it's not. No, it's not.
It's the crux of everything.
The only one that I've really thought was honestly kind of boring, even through all my times of reading scripture, I still think Numbers is kind of boring. But it's important.
It's kind of important.
It's important, man.
Right now,
yeah.
Lineage.
It's important. It's lineage stuff, but it's literally chapters of 691,000 and 200. It can get boring, but I used to think Leviticus and Deuteronomy boring. Nah, not anymore. Leviticus, bro, is priestly stuff. No. So, all right, bro, do you want to pray for us or do you want me to pray for us and then wrap it up till next time?
Yeah.
Okay, viewers, we are going to, I think we have enough material to cut this into two videos. So it's looking like it's going to be something like 40 to 45 minutes each or 30 to 40 minute video. So we'll probably put them out like once a week or once every 2 weeks until we meet again so that we, you know, we can still keep putting some input or some stuff out. But other than that, let me pray for you guys. Or are you going to pray?
No, go ahead.
Let me pray for you guys and for us in this world. And let's just ask the Lord to be merciful to us. Lord, you sit on a throne that is far away from here. And where you reign, Lord, there is no opposition. There should never be opposition. You know everything, all things. They're all to you and through you and for you and from you. And for us to even think that we can do it outside of you is ridiculous. But Lord, we do sometimes, and I repent and I'm sorry. Thank you for your blood that has covered my sins, so that all you see is a son. You don't see what I've done or what I'm going to do. You just see someone who walks in your ways. And I thank you for that. Your mercy is overwhelming and your grace is unbelievable. And Lord, I ask if anyone is hearing this and they don't know that mercy and they don't know that grace, Lord, my prayer, my wish, God, is that you would reach them and they would reach you. And Lord, that you would recover a lost child from the garden, from the plan that you had for us so long ago. And that plan is to get us back there. That plan is to make all things new and all things right. Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. You made it all possible. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would empower us to live a spirit-filled life, to follow your commands of love God and love others. Give us strength to make it through each day. Keep us from temptation, God. And I ask that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.